We will turn again, please, to Ezekiel chapter 43. Ezekiel chapter 43. And we'll read together, please, the words of the verse 10. This is the law of the house. Upon the top of the mountain, the whole limit thereof round about shall be most holy. Behold, this is the law of the house. We'll seek the Lord's face together in prayer. We need the Lord's help. Let us look to the Lord in prayer, please. Our gracious Father, we thank thee for the great testimony of the Christian that on account of the work done by our Lord Jesus Christ, that we are accepted. O Lord, we pray that the gospel will thrill our hearts again as we see it set forth here in Ezekiel. O Lord, we pray for that needed help of the Holy Spirit of God. We confess that there are many things here hard to be understood, but we pray that in all of our seeing that we'll see Christ and rejoice afresh in his great gospel. We pray in our Lord's name. Amen. Amen. During the Westminster Assembly, there were long deliberations upon how to form a catechism question to the answer, "What is God?" There was a minister present in the Assembly. He was actually the youngest minister that was present, the Scottish minister, George Gillespie. And he led the assembly in public prayer that the Lord would guide them in this very deliberation. But the words that he prayed in public actually became the basis for forming the answer that we do have in our catechism today. God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, and truth. The men in the assembly felt that the Lord had guided Gillespie in prayer, and the Lord answered the very prayer in the prayer itself. In the second year of that assembly, the same minister, George Gillespie, preached before the Parliament. And perhaps if it was your opportunity to preach before the Parliament and you'd wonder what text might I preach on, you probably wouldn't consider preaching from Ezekiel 43. But it was from Ezekiel 43 and the verse 11 that George Gillespie preached before the Parliament. And he spoke of the temple as being the spiritual temple, the church, as well as looking forward to the eternal state of the church in the new heaven and the new earth. And he said to those that were gathered on that occasion, "There is a great mystery here that I cannot reach. Only I shall set forth to you that little light that the Father of lights hath given me." And certainly, I have expressed my inability to open these chapters, and if George Gillespie could not fully open them, then how much more is my inability in that area? But we have been seeing here, as Gillespie described, the Holy Church triumphant. So we do look ahead to the great triumph, ultimately, of the Church of Christ, but we also learn lessons here for what we call the church militant, that is, the church that is on earth. And so right now, we are to engage in a holy service. The great characteristic of anti-Christianity is lawlessness. And at those times when chaos breaks out in society, at those times of looting, we must remind ourselves that that is the spirit of anti-Christianity, lawlessness. In 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 7, It says, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. It's speaking there in the context of anti-Christianity. And those words, the mystery of iniquity, very literally mean the mystery of lawlessness. As I've said then, anti-Christianity is characterized by lawlessness. Now, if lawlessness is the character of anti-Christianity, law and order, peace, is the characteristic of Christ and his church. And so in verse 12, it says, this is the law of the house. And lest we pass over those words quickly and ignore them, at the end of verse 12, we have it again. Behold, this is the law of the house. And here is something that the Lord wants us to have our attention fixed on. This repetition is drawing our attention to this. This is the law of the house. Upon the top of the mountain, the whole limit thereof round about shall be most holy. Most holy. Behold, this is the law of the house. The law of the house of God is holiness. Now, of course, that is true of this congregation. The law of the house of God must be holiness. But, of course, what we have here is not limited just to one congregation, but the entire Church of Jesus Christ as is pictured in this house. The law of the house of God is holiness. Behold, this is the law of the house. And that's what we want to look at then with the help of the Lord in the time that's remaining. I want to say first of all with you that the law of the house brings shame. The law of the house brings shame. Verse 10, thou son of man, show the house to the house of Israel, that they may be ashamed of their iniquities, and let them measure the pattern. And so we're being shown here that Ezekiel was not to keep this vision and all its complexity to himself. He was to share it, show the house to the house of Israel, that is this house that he's seen in the visionary, show the house to the house of Israel, and here is the purpose behind it, that they might be ashamed. And so back in chapter 40, and the verse 4 that we saw some weeks back, chapter 40, verse 4, the man said unto me, remember this is Christ speaking to Ezekiel, son of man, behold with thine eyes and hear with thine ears, and set thine heart upon all that I might show thee, for to the intent that I might show them unto thee that art brought hither, declare all that thou sayest to the house of Israel. Ezekiel was not going to keep this thing a mystery to himself. He was going to share to the people what he had seen in the vision. And perhaps Ezekiel was able to expound the meaning down to the smallest detail. But certainly, he was to show a great summary. How could all of these details that we've seen and read, how can they be explained in one word of summary? It's this: holiness. And so to look at this great building that Ezekiel sees, and remember, it's a city-like structure. It's vast. What is the one great takeaway? And there are many takeaways, of course. What is the one great thing that is to be grasped? It's the holiness of God. And Ezekiel is being shown then that if you explain what you've seen, if you describe it to the people, show them this house of holiness, show it to them that they might be ashamed of their iniquities. And this is then one of the great purposes in God giving this vision to Ezekiel. Yes, it is to encourage them that there will be again a temple in Jerusalem. And so there will be that group of people that will go out under Zerubbabel. There will be the building of a house. All of that is true. But show it to them, Ezekiel, that they might yet be brought to a place of contrition. Because again, if you remember way back in our studies in the book of Ezekiel, we saw that while this group of people had been brought into exile beside the Kebar River, that their hearts had not actually been changed. And despite seeing various things, there were still at least some that were hardened. And so the Lord is saying to Ezekiel, show them this. Show them this vision, that their hearts will be touched, that they might be brought to a place of contrition. Now you'll have noticed in the early part of the chapter, as we were reading earlier in the meeting, it talks about the glory of the Lord returning. And as Ezekiel saw the glory returning, he, of course, in his mind, would go right back to chapter 10 when he saw the glory departing from the temple of Solomon. And so remember, Ezekiel was carried again in the visionary there in Ezekiel 10, because of course he was in exile. Ezekiel was carried in the vision and he saw the departing glory. And he alludes to that there in the verse 3. It was according to the appearance of the vision which I saw, even according to the vision which I saw when I came to destroy the city. And the visions were like the vision that I saw by the river Kebar. And I fell upon my face. And so he's saying, what I saw on this occasion, it reminded me of what I saw way back in chapter 10. And so then verse 4 says, the glory of the Lord came into the house by the way of the gate. Now, why did that glory leave? Why did the Lord abandon the temple of Solomon? And why was the temple destroyed? Well, we are reminded in verse 7 of the reason. And of course, this has been given so many times in the book of Ezekiel. Verse 7, he said unto me, Son of man, the place of my throne and the place of the soles of my feet where I dwell in the midst of the children of Israel forever. And my holy name shall the house of Israel no more defile, neither there nor the kings by their whoredom. The Lord said, I'm bringing in a new order, that there won't be a going back to the old sin. But what was the old sin? It was this defiling. It was this spiritual adultery, the whoredom. That is what had brought the wall then that is described in the verse 8. It's that spiritual adultery, that defiling, that has brought the wall of separation. And so then at the end of verse 10, it says that they may be ashamed of their iniquities. Let them measure the pattern. So remember in the vision, it's the Lord that is doing the measuring. But Ezekiel's being shown, preach it to them, Ezekiel, that they may do some measuring themselves, that they may do some calculations, and that they may come to this conclusion that holiness exposes their sin. Holiness exposes that they have been defiled. And so if you look with me in verse 12, this is the law of the house upon the top of the mountain. The whole limit thereof round about shall be most holy. Behold, this is the law of the house. And so we see there the establishment of the house. It's upon a mountain. It's upon a mountain. It's established upon solid rock. This is not a mountain of sand. To have a mountain of sand is something that's unstable. It's easily blown away. But it says there upon the top of the mountain, the whole limit thereof, round about. Here is a firm foundation. It's established upon a rock. But then there's its elevation. Upon the top of the mountain. It's lifted up. It's conspicuous. And then this enlargement, the whole limit thereof round about. The whole building is holy. Now all of this is given to bring contrition. The unconverted, you see, are being shown that they have been building a house, as the Lord taught in the parable, but it's a house upon sand. Not a high mountain. A house upon sand cannot withstand the wrath of God. The unconverted have lifted up their hearts before God, but they cannot stand before Him. They are like that Pharisee that went to the temple and he's boasting about all that he had done. I'm not as other men are. They are outside the building of God. They're defiled. And so Ezekiel is being shown, show them the building, that they may be ashamed. You see, really, well, what we have here in Ezekiel 43 parallels with Isaiah 6, where the Lord is high and lifted up. And remember, as the Lord is high and lifted up upon the throne, Isaiah sees, and what is his response? Woe is me. Woe is me. The vision of the holiness of God brought contrition. I was thinking yesterday of those words in Proverbs 29:18, where there is no vision, the people perish. Now, often those words are taken to have a meaning something like this, that Christians need to have a vision for the souls of men and women. If we don't have a vision for the souls of men and women, they will perish. Now, that is true, but that's not actually what that particular verse is preaching. When it says there is no vision, it's in the sense of where there is no revelation. Where there's no revelation of the holiness of God. Where sinners live in ignorance. Where there is no vision of God, the people perish. To put it another way, when God leaves sinners alone, when God does not show sinners his great holiness, they are not ashamed. But when sinners are confronted with the holiness of God, this ought to be the response, that they may be ashamed of their iniquities. Sinners must be brought to do the math. As it says there, let them measure the pattern. In Romans 4, we have the gospel in terms of accounting. Before God brings the good news of credit in Christ, which is what we have in Romans 4, the sinner is to see his debt. The sinner is to see his debt. And so it is here, that they may be ashamed, that they may be brought to see, I am in debt. This is what the sinner must see, and surely this is what every Christian must continually see. We must be confronted with the great holiness of God, that we may be ashamed, that we may be contrite, that we might run afresh to the Christ of the gospel. The law of the house brings shame, but I want to see, secondly, the law of the house brings solace. For it's amazing that while in verse 10 it says, show this house, show the pattern, that they may be ashamed, then in the verse 11 it says, and if they be ashamed of all that they have done, show them the form of the house. If they are ashamed, give them more. If they be ashamed of all that they have done, show them the form of the house and the fashion thereof, and the goings out thereof, and the comings in thereof, and all the forms thereof, and all the ordinances thereof. Now this is not to drive them to despair. This is not when they are down, kick them all the more. It's the very opposite. This is, now that they are contrite, let them be comforted. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And so, the one thing that has brought conviction, the one thing that has brought this confession of shame, is the very same thing then that is to bring consolation and comfort. And we see that, don't we, in the message of the cross. The message of the cross ought to bring conviction. It ought to bring contrition. Newton, in that beautiful hymn, "In Evil Long I Put Delight," speaking of the cross, he says, "Thus, while his death my sin displays in all its blackest hue." And Newton was saying, when I look at the cross, what do I see? I see the ugliness of my sin. It was my sin that caused Christ to be nailed to that cross. As I think of the great wrath that the Son of God had to endure, it was my sin that caused that. There was no other way whereby a sinner could approach a holy God other than through the work of the cross. How awful then is my sin? The cross brings conviction. But the same cross brings comfort and consolation. And so Newton says, "While his death my sin displays in all its blackest hue, such is the mystery of grace, it seals my pardon too." The cross, you see, it shows my guilt. It shows my awfulness, but praise God, the cross shows that the demands of God's holiness have been met. So I think we could paraphrase what we have in Ezekiel 43:11, something like this. If they are ashamed of what they have done, show them what the Lord has done. If they are ashamed of their deeds, their iniquity, show them what the Lord has done for sinners of iniquity. Let them be brought to conviction through the measure, through that rod. But then let them see the measuring rod again. The measuring rod that shows that they have fallen short of the glory of God. They have not reached this measure. Let them see that there is one who has not fallen short and one who has met the demands of God's great justice. Again, remember, Ezekiel saw the glory of Christ filling the house. And we have in that a great portrayal of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What an amazing harmony there is in the Word of God. There in the verse 4, it says, "The glory of the Lord came into the house by the way of the gate, whose prospect is toward the east." It's amazing. In Luke 1:78, where Zechariah, he's thinking about the birth of John the Baptist, but then he's looking beyond that to the coming birth of Jesus Christ. And he said, "Though the tender mercy of God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us." The day spring from on high hath visited us. Now that particular Greek word that's translated the day spring, it does refer to the sunrise, as we refer to it, the rising of the sun. But it is also used in the Greek language to refer to the east, because of course, as we speak of the sunrise, that's how we see it, it's in the east. The day spring. Christ will arise, as it were, from the east. And then in Matthew chapter 2, the wise men saw the star and they said, "We have seen his star in the east." And there, in those details then, was the fulfillment of what we have here. The glory comes toward the east. There's this great entrance. And it speaks then of the coming, the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. "Arise, shine," Isaiah 60. "Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee." Solace then is in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Again, as we think of that idea of "arise, shine, for the light is come," in one sense, again, we see, don't we, do we not, the need for humility. But that whole chapter, Isaiah 60, is about the comfort on account of the coming of our Lord. He has come as the answer to our lack of holiness. The law of the house brings shame. It brings solace. But I want to say finally that it brings service. In the latter part of verse 11, we read about the ordinances, the forms thereof, the laws thereof, keeping the ordinances. And then the latter part of the chapter is about the altar and sacrifice. If you look with me at verse 19, "Thou shalt give to the priests, the Levites, that be of the seed of Zadok, which approach unto me to minister unto me, saith the Lord God, a young bullock for a sin offering." Now, how are we to interpret all of this? As I've said before, the sections of this temple vision that speak of sacrifice are undoubtedly very hard for all of us to interpret, no matter what view we take of these latter chapters of the book of Ezekiel. But I believe here we are being shown that the law of the house shows that we are to engage in holy service. And as I've said before, the gospel is being set forth using Old Testament language and Old Testament figures. We cannot provide satisfaction for sin. Christ is our sin offering. He is our burnt offering. But here there is consecrated service, and we read of that in the latter part of this chapter. This idea of consecration. We're not to hold back, we're to give our all. But if you look with me then at verse 27, "When these days are expired, it shall be that upon the eighth day and so forward," and so it's talking about this ceremony for consecration, "when these days are expired, it shall be that upon the eighth day and so forward, the priest shall make your burnt offerings upon the altar and your peace offerings, and I will accept you, saith the Lord God." We are accepted, the Lord's people are accepted through Christ, and our service is accepted too. Our service for the Lord falls so short of what it ought to be. Why is it accepted? On the basis of the great work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so in 1 Peter 2, it talks about the holy priesthood. We're built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices. Hebrews 13:15, "Let us offer the sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips." We are engaged in service. As you have come to the Lord's house today to offer the sacrifice of praise, did you do it perfectly? None of us did. And yet, as the Lord has looked upon this gathering, he has said, "I accept." The sacrifice has been perfected by Christ himself to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. The law of holiness then. It says we are to engage in service. And our frailty then is not to drive us to despair. Rather, seeing that the Lord is holy and seeing that he has most wonderfully provided for us, what else can we do than offer our sacrifices unto him? And what blessing there is in service. For if we go right back, just as we come to a close, to the verse 5. And here, Ezekiel is carried, but isn't what the chapter saying then, that what Ezekiel enjoys, that all of the Lord's people are to enjoy, because Ezekiel is being told, show it to the people that they may be ashamed. Verse 5, the Spirit took me up and brought me into the inner court, and behold, the glory of the Lord filled the house. And Ezekiel sees, behold, the glory of the Lord filled the house. We are to see Christ in our service. Then verse 6, I heard him speaking. We are to hear the Lord's voice as we engage in service for Christ. We are to see him. We are to hear him. And then I heard him speaking unto me out of the house, and the man stood by me. We are to know his presence. Isn't what is being described there in verses 5 and 6 so beautifully? Communion with the Lord. And so daily, in our homes, wherever we are, on the Lord's day as we come to his house, our desire is this: let me be in communion. We bring our sacrifices of praise. And our great desire must be this: in my service that so falls short, let me know that sweet communion with the Lord. When Duncan Campbell arrived at the Isle of Lewis to preach there in what came to be the Isle of Lewis revival, he was met by the minister of the local congregation, as well as one of the office bearers. And as Duncan Campbell stepped off the boat and met those two men, the office bearer asked Duncan Campbell the message: are you walking with God? Are you walking with God? And Campbell replied, I can say at any rate, I fear God. What that office bearer really was saying is, you can only be useful if you are in communion. And what a challenge that is to this preacher and to every one of us, surely. Are we walking with God? Do we know that sweet communion of verses 5 and 6? Are we seeing him? Are we hearing him? Are we enjoying his presence? May it be so as we enjoy the glorious gospel of our Lord. We trust the Lord will bless these words to all of our hearts. Amen. We're going to turn in closing, please, to the words of the hymn 614. 614. Glorious things of thee are spoken, Zion, city of our God, he whose word cannot be broken, formed thee for his own abode. 614, and we'll stand as we sing these words in closing, please.
Glorious things of thee are spoken, Zion, city of our God, in whose
Gracious Father, we thank Thee for the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. O Lord, we thank Thee for that day when we were first ashamed. We thank Thee for the day when we first saw the light and the burden of our hearts rolled away. O Lord, we do pray that even in these dark days, that sinners would be confronted with the holiness of God. Lord, that they would be brought to a place of contrition, but then peace in seeing the gospel of our Savior. Oh Lord, we do pray that Thou wilt enable us to be faithful servants in a day of unfaithfulness. And Lord, we pray that we will be enabled to stand for our great God. Oh Lord, we pray that You'll be with us in this week that lies before us. Enable us to walk well and to be a bright testimony unto Thy great name. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Amen.